Whenever Ben's going to come and preach to us from God's Word. And before we do that, we're going to read God's Word together. The final chapter of Jonah chapter 4. If you have one of the church Bibles, the page numbers are up on the screen, page 936. If you've got a center column down the page with loads of Bible references in it, and page 775 if you don't have one of those center columns. May God bless us through the reading of his word. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? And also much cattle.
Thank you, Tim. Let's pray as we begin. Gracious God, we ask for your help as we consider these words before us in the last chapter of Jonah. We pray that we would have a right understanding of your mercy and therefore a right understanding of you, and it would drive us nearer to you, and that we would leverage the rest of our lives in accordance to what you have for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we have come to our fourth and final message for right now. Maybe we'll pick this up at another time, on Jonah. And this last chapter of Jonah is a roller coaster of emotions for us. One of the reasons for this is that Jonah's recorded story does not end tied up with a bow. And for many, like me, who like Disney endings, you know, Prince battles dragon. Prince rescues princess, big wedding at the castle, and the end credits roll. That's how stories are supposed to end, right? Well, by the way, that's a summary of the entire Bible, too, if you did pick that up. But anyway, that's how we like stories to end, and that's not how Jonah ends. So I think we need to do a bit of digging to understand a little bit of what's going on here and why this is actually really helpful for us to have this cliff edge of an ending. Well, with Jonah, though, we felt these emotions that I've described. We felt the ups and the downs of life with him as we've walked with him for the last 3 weeks. It's a captivating story that takes us sailing on the Mediterranean, deep sea diving in the heart of the sea in the stomach of a fish, strolling on the streets of the ancient Assyrian capital of Nineveh. A one-barbed sermon that melts the heart of a city 120,000 wide. This is a massive repentance. Jonah's story takes us through all of that. And in chapter 4, God leans into the mic, as it were, and reminds us how the story began with his call, and how the story will end with his heart for the nations. That's how this is going to end, and that's how God, what God wants us to know in this very moment. Here we feel the heat of Jonah's anger right here in this chapter. It's going to make you, hopefully, shift awkwardly in your seat. You might be unsettled by his words. You might be rubbed raw by his grief. You might see some real humor and irony. And we are meant to be sincerely challenged as the curtain closes on the scene, with Jonah still sitting outside of Nineveh in the dust. The three sections in which we will discuss this last chapter will be like this. The first, my good versus my evil. My good versus my evil. The second, my house, my comfort. And the third, my life or their life. And so let's begin. My good versus my evil. In verse 1, look down with me again in your text. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. I'm sorry, the English doesn't do this a ton of justice, to be quite honest. The ESV displeased is the Hebrew ra'ah, and it sounds like it sounds, it's horrible, right? It means evil, actually. So Jonah was evil, or Jonah had this evil inclination. Jonah thought that what God had done was evil. And in my translation, Jonah's stinking mad. That's what he says. God, what you've done is evil, and I'm stinking mad about it. That's what he's sitting and doing. Why does he say this at the top of chapter 4? Because he did not approve of God's grace that he had given to the people of Nineveh. Jonah didn't give God approval to give Nineveh grace. In fact, he was against it from the beginning. And that's what verse 2 has said. And if we've read the story before, we've been thinking about what Jonah said in verse 2 all the way back from chapter 1 when Jonah ran. Jonah 3:10 sums it up this way. When God saw what they had did, meaning Nineveh repented, from the least of them to the greatest, and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And to Jonah, God's grace to Nineveh was actually, and this is in the text, this should be unsettling, to Jonah, the grace that God gave to Nineveh was more evil than the evil of Nineveh that had been in God's eyes. That's strong. And so in verse 2, we see this prayer. And Jonah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he adds to this quote from Exodus 34, relenting from disaster. That's his own interpretation. Jonah has serious issues with whom God has chosen to be gracious. He's mad. He still has not understood God's heart, particularly God's heart for other people, the nations, as the Old Testament calls them, outside of Israel. I want to take you to a parable that Jesus speaks, because it's the perfect interpretation of this little party that Jonah's having right here with God on the east side of Nineveh. I think it's so Jonah-shaped that probably Jesus had it in mind, but I wouldn't, again, stake my ministry on it. But listen to how it goes. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 15 that looks Jonah-shaped. It catches the heart of God's message in Jonah and will be really helpful to us. Because Jesus says in Luke 15, a man had two sons. You might already know the parable as the parable of the prodigal son. But it's actually about both sons. Both sons resemble Jonah in one way or another. The first son, the younger, looks like Jonah in the first two chapters of Jonah. And the older son, in this parable Jesus tells, looks astonishingly like Jonah in chapter 4. The younger bad son runs away from his father, wishing his father to actually be dead. He spends all of his inheritance foolishly in the process of getting away from him. Sound familiar? Jonah fleeing Tarshish and hiring a ship. And this son comes to the very bottom in life, eating with the pigs. That's how bad it had gotten. Jonah, like this younger son, gets to the very bottom of his problems as well, at the bottom of the sea in the belly of a fish. The younger bad son in Jesus' parable, who had come to the bottom, was living worse than a slave when he decides to go home. And yet, the father comes and welcomes him with open arms. Welcome back, my son. If you remember, at the beginning of chapter 3, God had warmly opened his arms to Jonah, who had been running. And he calls him back to be a prophet. He calls him to go back to Nineveh. But this second, older son, going back to the parable in Luke, is now the focus for this second section of Jonah. The older son had not run away like the younger bad son. He was the good son. He'd not run away. He'd stayed at home working. And, you know, he's coming in from doing the hard work and being faithful, and he hears this party. At least he hopes it's a party. What is going on? And so he asks a servant, he says, come here. What's going on? Something's going on at the house. And the servant says to the good son, your brother has come back and your dad has thrown a party for him. What? The father sees the good son, the older son, scowl from far, far away. And he goes out to the edge of the garden, to the edge of the field, whatever it might be. He says, son, come home. Come home to the party. You need to see what's happening. And the good son, the older brother, he throws his toys out the pram at this point. There and then, he says, Father, how dare you celebrate? How dare you give my brother a party? Do you know how bad he is? Do you know what he's done to us, to our inheritance, to our family? I've been here the whole time and you never gave me a pony for my birthday. And the father said to him, and Jesus says in Luke 15, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And it was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now is found. And so just like Jonah on this cliffhanger moment, will the good son come home? Will the older brother come back, come into the house as he's been welcomed in by the father? Will Jonah come to his senses and come back to the father? Will he realize that he's just as needy for God's mercy as the Ninevites were? Well, the question is, how can he, as long as he sees the goodness of God as evil? as long as he sees God's mercy as something to stand and be opposed to. He, like Jonah, will not see God's grace poured on anyone that's not deserving like him. Why did they? No, that's scandalous. They shouldn't have that grace, God. That was ours. Shouldn't they're not deserving like him, as in Jonah or his people. Ironically, Jonah's repetitions of God's words in verse 2. Remember the he's slow to anger part? He's gracious. Do you remember how he said, God, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were like this. It opens up a blazingly bright new window into the Old Testament that shows us the grace of God in full display to the nations in a way that it's not in any other place in the entire Old Testament. Do you know that this is the only time that Exodus 34 and the covenant love of God is spoken about to a non-Israelite people in the entire Old Testament? And Jonah's own stubbornness reveals this greatness of God. And so it goes on in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, says Jonah, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? In response, Jonah again talks about dying. He says, I'd rather die. And he's going to say it one other time. I'd rather die than this be the reality, God. I'd rather have my way. And the truly heartbreaking part, and this is applicable across the ages, is that people in their madness, in their inappropriate, wrong thoughts about who God is and what life's about, they think that they can run into death without running right into God. Let me say that again. He thinks he can run into death without running right into God. That's highly applicable. And the Lord, by his own name, he uses his own covenant name and goodness, he comes tenderly to Jonah in verse 4. And he asks, is it good for you to be angry? And God comes to Jonah like the father came to the son outside the house. After Jonah's anger and had flared. And if you notice, Jonah even tries to put God in the dock. He tries to say, I'm going to bring you into question, God. How do we know this is right? Even after all of that, God's patience and mercy seems to know no bounds for Jonah. That's what that teaches us. And so our first point, my good or my evil. And our second point, Jonah considers my house and my comfort. Secondly, my house or my comfort. Jonah goes down and he sits on the east of the city and he makes a booth for himself there, the text says in verse 5. And he goes on and talks about a plant in verse 6. Let's look at verse 5. When we turn inward and we see what's happening here, Jonah's turning inward. He's saying, if I can't have my way, I'm just going to be right here. And I'm going to wait for the world to turn around because I'm not. And let's face it, when we turn inward, and quite often we do this, maybe in our own anger or our own pride, we could care very little about anybody else in the world except me. And we tend to actually become monsters of our own comfort. Our comfort becomes paramount. It comes first place to everything else in the world. And it calls us to examine our own hearts because God gives us this example from Jonah. He's craving to be comfortable. If he can't have his way, he's at least going to be comfortable. He even stops talking about Nineveh. He stops arguing with God about what was good. If I can't have my way it will be, is really his motto. And Jonah sits on the east of the city. He's either doing one of two things. He's waiting for God to change his mind and come to his side and say, I told you, God, I was right. You should have squashed them. Or he's waiting for them to be squashed. You know, the 40 days and Nineveh will fall. So he's either doing one of those two things because he wants to be right. And so he says, I'm going to sit. I might as well be comfortable while I'm sitting. He makes himself a little booth. The word there is sukkah, which is really an interesting word in the Old Testament because I think it's very purposeful that God paints it in this light. Jonah makes for himself, and this is just me being nerdy. You can come back to me in a second. But in Leviticus 23, there's actually a festival in which God's people would sit under sukkahs, booths. It's called Sukkot. And it was one of those festivals that they were supposed to keep. They would be temporary dwellings for, guess what? You go out, you leave your house, and you sit in a little temporary hut because you want to show that you're thankful to the God of heaven who provides everything for you. Jonah makes himself a little sukkah of his own comfort. But in the prophets, Jonah's generations, this Sukkot is meant to show what's going to happen. You're waiting in anticipation for God to bring all his peoples together over all of the world, to bring them in, and it's as an ingathering. And yet, Jonah's Sukkah just shows, and it has one portrait on the inside, his and his alone. And it just shows that Jonah's selfishness really has no bounds in this. But God's going to show that he's going to bring his people from all the nations. He's going to show that he's a gracious provider and gives what is better than what Jonah could make. So he says, you tried to build a booth. It wasn't very good. I'm going to build you a proper one. So he gives them this great plant. And he says, I'm going to provide for you, Jonah. And it grows this great vine. Now, this is the laugh out loud funny part. I know we're going to eat, but I'm really sorry about this. But it's worth noting. The ESV says this great plant was probably a castor oil plant. Funny. And you can blame Sinclair Ferguson for this. Many of you know, as your granny might have said, castor oil is good for what ails you. Kind of funny that God sends a castor oil plant for Jonah, whose bowels of compassion have been shut up. He sends him a castor oil plant to release his bowels of compassion, I believe. John actually picks this up in his epistle. He says in the King James, because you have to quote it in King James, but whoso hath this world's good, meaning you only care about good in this world, and sees his brother in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God sends him some castor oil to deal with his bowels that have been shut up of compassion. And then he takes this plant that's been shading him away using a worm and then a scorching east wind to show the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Jonah, have you learned this yet? He does this to bring Jonah out of his little house of comfort that he has built, even using the good things that God had given him, that he would come out in the full light of God's truth. But then that brings us to the last of it. Jonah says, my life or their life. So we just talked about my house and my comfort. But what about life here? Because that's how this section's going to end. My life or their life. Jonah says, it would be better for me to die, God, than to live. And then the Lord says, will you be angry about this plant that seems to matter more to you than this great city of Nineveh that has 120,000 people? Jonah, is it right to spend your life in anger when you could actually spend your life in service of the king. That's what he's saying. He wants him to stop and consider that. How will you spend your life? Is it in service to the king? Or is it considering these things that are actually gifts that I've been giving you? Will you spend your entire life caretaking the good gifts that God has given and let them be the focus of our lives? Or will we live in service to the king? Because we should be infinitely more concerned about the eternal destiny of men, women, and children created in the image of God than in our own comforts, or even, and this is the kicker, our own lives. My missions agency called World Witness, what I serve on a team that has missionaries around the world, is sharing the pain of our times right now. Mission agencies around the world have a historic low of people applying to go overseas. It hasn't been like this in generations. This is a right now problem. And I think the right now problem points really to a little bit of Jonah that needs to be weeded out in our lives, in our churches. Our God is comfort. Francis Schaeffer in 1967 said, "Personal peace and affluence will be something that marks the Western world unless there's a great revival and a change." Personal peace and affluence, that's comfort. And it is when we understand that the gospel is really the center of our lives, and that obeying the gospel, trusting in the gospel, living out the gospel will actually cost us our lives in the process. And so going, proclaiming, sharing the gospel, giving our lives away for the gospel, it is truly what we're meant, what we're called, and what our lives are for in Christ. But it will cost. Because we need to remember that we're all under grace, a lesson that Jonah could not get his mind wrapped around. That in this moment, he was the one in need of grace. He was the one that was unwilling to accept the grace that was given to him in Christ Jesus. And all of our lives belong to Christ. It is a gift covered in his grace. That's what our lives are. Will we not spend them for him? We've just sang, and I'm going to leave this series on a cliff intentionally. Listen to the words that we just sang from Nineveh. "Perfect prophet, priest, and king, God became the reckoning. In his body bore my sin. God has mercy." Will you share this good news of God's mercy? Will you spend the rest of your days for the glory of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the good news that we have in him? It's a question. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the mighty, mighty news that we have to share, because it's mighty good, mighty powerful, mighty gracious from our mighty God. May it dwell in our hearts richly. And may we truly understand and love Jesus in all that we say and do. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.